2 Corinthians chapter 7. We spent the last several weeks looking at chapter 6, and we did look at the first verse of 2 Corinthians 7. But today, by the grace of God, we'll look at the rest of chapter 7. And hopefully we'll see some truths. This section of the Bible is almost a little bit more, what's some words we could use? Emotional, maybe a little bit. It's not teaching a lot of direct truths about God per se, but it's showing a lot of interaction, all right, that Paul had with these people. Goes through some of the communications they had and the attitudes they had one to another. And we're going to recap a little bit of the context, hopefully, to understand some of this. 2 Corinthians 7, let's begin in verse 2, and we'll read down to verse 16. All right, 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 2 to the end. The Bible says here, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask special grace today, special help as the Word of God is given. I'm thankful that it is not given in vain. The Spirit of God did not record this in vain, and so we trust that this preaching will not be in vain either, but that it will work that work which you desire, and that you will bless and help us in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. The world and the church have relationships within themselves, I mean, all right? The world has relationships, and the church has relationships. And I think we should all agree that in the church, the relationships should be different than they averagely are in the world. Amen? Right? I think we could agree with this. But the world has relationships that are temporary, a lot of relationships that are kind of user-friendly, you know, sort of, this works for me, so we do this, or I get some sort of benefit, you know, and even in jobs, you know, sometimes people, the only reason there's a relationship in that whole situation is because there's a paycheck flowing, right? And for some, you know, it's about some relationship where they can have access to money or have access to some type of pleasure or comfort or you name it, okay? A relationship that is built around self. But as we see in this passage here in 2 Corinthians 6, we see a relationship that was centered around the Lord. You say, really? Well, I didn't see that coming through. Well, yes, it was. And we'll see that as we go through this. But it was a relationship that was different. And we're going to look today at relationships in the church, or what I've entitled it, living together in relationship, okay? Because God desires that we as believers have relationships together. And as I said when we started, there are some specific verses that have some, you know, important doctrinal truths. But as we go through the whole passage, it's sort of just an accounting of, you know, how this all happened. All right. So I think we need to take a step back and remember some of the big picture, and we'll understand this passage a whole lot better. OK, I know when I was studying, I did. So hopefully that's true for everyone here. All right. Paul took several different missionary journeys. I believe three, we could say. All right. Three missionary journeys where he went around and started churches. This church in Corinth was started on his second journey. And when he went to this city of Corinth, he spent about 18 months in this city preaching the gospel, living with the people. The Bible records for us that Paul made tents during those 18 months to help support himself. And he started this church in Corinth. How do you say, well, how do you start a church? Well, pretty much Paul just talked about Jesus, about the work of Christ, and people came to the cross, they were saved, they understood the gospel, right? And that's how these things began, okay? But these people got together, they had been saved, and they began to live for Jesus and walk in the Lord. And so 18 months went by, and he moved on to another city to start another church. But word got back to Paul after he had left that some things had gone south. Right, we know it. Oh, that sounds bad, right? Gone south. Things had, gone down, shall we say. They had some problems, and some of these problems involved some sinful things going on in the church. One of them, very specifically in 1 Corinthians, is that a man was sleeping with his father's wife. All right, sort of a incest, big problem there. And there was other problems, believers going to court. Okay, and Paul was very burdened about this. He said, "This is not okay. You cannot allow this." And the church seemed to just be going along with it like it was okay. And so he wrote them a letter. You say, yeah, that's 2 Corinthians. No, he wrote them a letter that we don't have. All right, it was a letter that wasn't inspired. And 1 Corinthians 5:9 references that. All right, 1 Corinthians 5:9 references this letter. And so then, after this letter was gone, then he wrote 1 Corinthians. And that's the one we have for us together. But after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he had gotten word that it wasn't received very well, that some of these false teachers were still going on, that there was some of these sinful problems still going on. And Paul actually took time out of a journey and went to Corinth. He went there and he had a meeting there, and it did not go well at all. Right? They rejected him. That's what we talked about a little bit earlier in 2 Corinthians. They basically sent him packing, and they said, and some of the false teachers had persuaded them that Paul wasn't any good, that he wasn't a real apostle. And Paul was gone. Now, you can imagine at this point, Paul is probably very brokenhearted. He's very burdened. Just imagine, 18 months, right? This is what his purpose in life was. Here were these people that he had worked with, that he had led to the Lord, and they had begun following the Lord, and they had seemed to have turned aside. He was very burdened. And here he had gone to visit them and to meet with them and to try to help them, and they had turned him away. He left. Brokenhearted. At this point, Paul, again, feels the Lord would have him to write a letter. Not 2 Corinthians, this is a different letter. And he sends it by the hand of Titus. It appears that's how this worked, is that Titus took this letter to them. And when he goes through this passage here in 2 Corinthians 7, he's referencing how he sent this letter with Titus. And how this church had received Titus. Now, granted, he was bearing a letter from Paul, okay? And the church received Titus, and Paul, you know, this isn't like, you know, where you go to the USPS and you get delivery confirmation, you know, and you get the feedback of thumbs up, arrows, you know, and stuff like that on your status. All right. Paul didn't know how this had gone. And that's when he talks in the passage here about having fears and fightings and how we weren't at peace and so on. He's saying that he was burdened for this church. He was praying for them, and he didn't know how this was going. Titus had gone, and they had an agreement that they were going to meet back up at Troas. Paul got to Troas, and he's looking around going, "Where's Titus? Where's Titus? Where is he? He's not here, not back yet." You know, sometimes you know how it is when someone's not where they're supposed to be. You're like, "Oh, this is going, it's not happening. Something's not right." And Paul's going through all these things, but finally Titus comes, And Paul is greatly refreshed to see Titus because Titus has a smile on his face. Because Titus comes back with good news to say, they received the letter. They received what you said in that letter. They returned to see what was right in the Lord, and they have repented. And he goes to describe their repentance about how it was serious and it was authentic and it wasn't just a show and so on and so forth. So let's just briefly go through the text a little bit. We'll make a few comments and then we'll see application to us today in our relationships together. All right. Verse 2, Paul says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." He's referencing his behavior there in the church. When he went to Corinth, he didn't take advantage of anybody. He was not as he was accused to be by these false teachers. And he basically says the same truth back in 2 Corinthians 6:13, where he says, "Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." The idea of enlarged is open your heart to us. Open up your heart. That's what he's saying in verse 2. Receive us. Accept us. Let us be a part of you and a part of your ministry and what we have to say. All right, verse 3. "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." Boy, you can sure see the Paul here. He's saying, "I'm not out to get you. I have sacrificed for you. I have loved you." And so, receiving us, we care about you. You are in our hearts to die and to live. Verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." And he goes to explain why. Why is he so happy? Well, verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God." In other words, we were having a very hard time of things. There was problems going around outside of us. It says outward were fightings. And, you know, sometimes we're put in the position of trying to quell the fires, you know, that are going on about. And so-and-so is upset with so-and-so. And this teacher's upset with that teacher. And on and on. And Paul's saying, here's all these problems. And inside, I wasn't whistling a tune. I was worrying about you. Inside were fears. And Paul was concerned about this church. Then it says, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down." Who's he talking about? Who's cast down? Paul was. That should maybe help us a little bit. We see Paul as the, right? He's the holy patriarch of all theology. No, he was a man like us that was cast down at times. And yet it says, "God that comforted those that are cast down." How did God comfort them? "Comforted us by the coming of Titus." We're going to look at that a little bit later. But when Titus came, he received great comfort. He received this message of how good things were going here. Verse 7, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So he's saying this was authentic. They were serious in their repentance. Verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." Now that sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? We think of, it's important to notice, in verse 8, there we have the word repent, and in verse 9 and 10, repentance is also mentioned, and they're different Greek words, okay? That is important. The first one in verse 8 is speaking of regret, the idea of regret. Now the word repent means to change your mind, okay? In verse 8, he's saying, "I wrote you a letter, and I made you sorry, and at first, I regretted it." Have you ever dropped it in the mailbox or hit the send button and you're like, oh boy, I don't know if I should have done that. Well, maybe Paul got done with this letter and he thought, man, I was too harsh on him. I was too hard on him. I should have gone into more and explained about how I loved him. Or, you know, I don't know what he was thinking exactly, but he's saying, I regretted it. When I had sent it off, I regretted it. But right now, I don't regret it. I don't regret it at all. Why? Because you have come to repentance. You have come to change your mind and to be back with the Lord Jesus. All right. "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." See, when they first read this letter, they probably weren't like, yay. No, they were like, oh boy, he's rebuking us. He's saying we were wrong and we need to get this changed. And we don't like to hear that, do we? That isn't... music to our ears to hear, you are wrong. But we all want to be right. Right? We all want to be right. And the way to be right is to be told you're wrong. Because then you can change and then you can be right. See that? And Dr. Charette said it like this in school. You become correct by being corrected. And we all want to be correct, but we don't want to be corrected, right? And Paul's saying here, oh, I'm rejoicing. I don't regret that letter one bit. Because you have come to change your mind. Because you have come to what Christ would have you to see. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We're going to look at this a little bit more in our application about repentance. But there is a connection that sorrow, it says here, worketh repentance. Now, sorrow is an emotional thing, isn't it? Sorrow is a reaction of the emotions to realizing certain facts. You know, when someone dies, people cry. And sometimes people don't cry right away, do they? Sometimes they're in what? They're in shock. Or they're in denial. No. But once the truth really hits home, what happens? Their emotions start. They begin to sorrow. And the Bible says here that this sorrow that they had worked them to repentance. That emotional grieving, that sorrow, brought them to a change of mind. It brought them to a point where they resolutely changed their mind. And it brings out false repentance and true in verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, there is a right kind of sorrow and a wrong kind of sorrow. There's a right kind of repentance and a wrong kind of repentance. All right, we'll look at that a little bit more. But verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, when they changed their mind, they went about to change things. It says, this verse describes all these things that took place in their heart and in their life. They began to be angry about sin, right? They began to be careful about what was right and wrong. They cleared themselves. In other words, they changed their direction. And it was obvious, all right? What vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. We understand. Verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I don't think he's saying here that I didn't want them to get right. You know, I didn't want them. No, but he's saying the whole reason I wrote this, it wasn't to say, thou art the man, you know, but it was rather that the whole church would be helped, that the whole church would be edified and changed through this. It's an important thing to remember. More in our application, we'll look at this, but with church discipline, you know, there's an aspect of it that is for the individual in sin. There's another aspect of it that is for the whole church. It's a learning opportunity. It's a growing opportunity for the whole church. And I think many times it's separated. And Paul here is saying, hey, yes, it was about that, but it was about everyone learning and growing through this to respond correctly to things. Verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake in all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. In other words, Paul told Titus about how wonderful a church this was, how it was a place where God had worked. There was good people there. And he's basically saying, through this, it's been proved that's true, that that's accurate. And I don't take that back one bit. Verse 15, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, we look at this a lot with regard to Paul and the church. Paul and the church. Paul and the church. But I believe when Paul wrote this other letter, and especially in 2 Corinthians, he does defend his apostleship, that he's an apostle. But I believe his greatest appeal to these people was based on who they were in Christ. that they were God's children, that they were joined together in the Lord. I don't think Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, listen to me, everybody shut up, right? I'm the apostle here. No, rather, he brought them around to the truth of what they had in Christ. And what I want us to see about relationships here is that in this passage, there's numerous truths that help us in understanding our relationship in the church with each other as believers. Paul spoke to them as believers, and that's what we want to see. The first one is in verse 6. First one is in verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. The verse says that God comforted Paul by the coming of Titus. I've entitled this reunion. We could also just say being together. Reunion or being together. And as we consider relationships in the church, it's impossible to have a good relationship without being together, without being physically present. Have you ever been greatly encouraged just to see someone when they showed up in your presence? I don't know if you've ever been in the hospital and someone showed up by your side. Maybe it was your husband, your wife. Maybe it was your pastor or your deep friend. When they showed up, when they were there, when you were together. You know, Paul was encouraged in this situation. Titus had been gone for a time and he came back. But there's also the aspect that we are encouraged by being together on an ongoing basis. Being together again and again and again. Consider Paul. Paul stayed 18 months in one city there in Corinth. That's the only reason they read his letters. If Paul had come in through one time, gave him a sermon, do you think he could have written these letters? No, he had an ongoing relationship where again and again and again they were together. And we as believers need to recognize that just being together can be a very important part in us receiving comfort, receiving help, being encouraged. You know, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? And so this truth is very simple, but in relationships in the church, we need to actually be together. You know, we talk about long distance relationships, right? You know, so Rosario, right? You know about long distance relationships. Is it easy or is it hard when it's long distance? It's hard, all right? My wife and I, 1 year or so, we had a long distance relationship. It's hard. And today we have, you know, some means of communicating. But if you want to have relationships in the church, you have to be here. You say, wow, that sounds kind of obvious, doesn't it? But according to the verse, it says Paul was encouraged just by the coming of Titus. Do you know, I can't speak for everybody, but I can say for me that I'm encouraged when you come. By the coming of Shawanda, by the coming of Esther, by the coming of Corey. Each person, when we come together, it is an encouragement to us. And let us not discount that. Let us not consider it a minor thing or an inconsequential thing. That just being together is an important part of living together in relationship. All right, but secondly, let's move on to verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says here, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. The second R I have here today is rebuke. Rebuke. And that's very simple. But Paul was not the sweep it under the rug and it will go away kind of guy. All right? Now, some of us, we live off of, maybe we thrive off of confrontation, and we're fine with that, and we're okay with that. And there's others of us that maybe are more, let's slow down. And the Spirit of God has a will, all right, and we need to consider His will. But there are times in relationships in the church where we must go to another brother or sister in the Lord and say, we need to talk about this. This doesn't seem right. There's a problem here of some sort. And to speak through it. You know, the easy thing for Paul would have been to say, you know what? The Lord knows about these people. And I'd prayed for these people. And I can just leave this with the Lord. Amen? Right? Let's just do it that way. Now, the Lord was clearly leading when he wrote 2 Corinthians. All right? But what I'm wanting us to consider is that in relationships here, there are times where there needs to be discussions. I said it a little bit earlier. And this kind of builds on itself a little bit. The reason the Corinthians listened to what he had to say was because he actually came. He was actually there. He actually wrote them other letters, right? He had a relationship with them. That's a very important point. You know, and I'll just share a little bit of what goes on from this side of things. From time to time, we have people that visit the church, right? And I've had times where a visitor, first time they've ever come here, after church, "Pastor, I'm going to share some things with you. You know, over here I see this, and over there I see that, and I'm not too sure about this over here at the church. And you might just want to think about this and pray about this." And you know, I listen to everything they say, think about it, but I don't give it a great deal of weight. You know why? They've been here one time. One time. And I had another pastor friend said that he had had a pastor visitor came in one time and pulled him aside after service and started telling him all these things he should do differently. But Paul wasn't like that kind of guy. Why? He had a relationship that wasn't all about rebuke. Do you see that? He had a relationship that was there over and over and over again. And when the time came to rebuke, they would what? They would listen. Do you see the difference? And in this church, we have to have relationships, and when the time comes to rebuke, it will be received a lot better if we have built a relationship of being together, of caring for one another. And Paul had showed his care for them over and over. Read the book, right? He talks about how he prayed for them, sacrificed for them, the sufferings he went through. And so Paul had laid a foundation so that what he said had merit. That's an important consideration for us here in the church. But just consider if Paul had said, you know, we'll just let this go. We'll just let the Lord deal with this. And he didn't say anything. Now, perhaps God would have sent someone else. We can't tell the whole story. But assuming that that church just went on in their sin, that church could have broken apart. It could have become, you know, used for horrible purposes. It could have spread these false teachings around to other churches, right? So there could have been some great problems that took place. And Paul would have forever regretted not saying something. Right? He would have forever regretted that. But, as he says in his passage here, I was sorry at the first. I was pain. There was pain right here. But I'm greatly joyful now because you've gotten this right. And that's the third point here is repentance. Repentance. We see this in verse 8 through 11 as he speaks of repentance here. But when we, with the Lord's grace, live together, and when we help one another in failures and faults, and when we see someone take a step for the Lord, when we see someone confess and return from some sin, there will be great joy there. There will be great joy that comes out of that. And looking at this topic of repentance a little bit here, in verse 9 he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." In other words, I was not happy to make you sad. I was happy because your sadness brought about a change of mind. You see that? Paul's saying, the end result, that's what I'm happy about. The end result, the fact that you repented, that brings me great joy. And we as believers here in the church, when we see people take steps for the Lord, does that not bring great joy? Yeah. And going back to step one, if we're not here on a regular basis, we won't notice a difference, will we? Right? And secondly, if we always live, and again, I speak especially to those who are reticent to ever say anything, but to share what God has done with us or to share a concern we might have, we may not be able to see the fruit of that, how God changes and how God works in different lives. Also, I want to back to verse 9. So he made them sorry, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Important, important, important. Ye were made sorry after a godly manner. A spirit-filled matter. Even in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you be overtaken in a fault, let him that is spiritual, the Bible says there. That is the person that is to address it. And so that is an important distinction. But it says here that there's damage, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. I'm sorry. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. That's saying that if this was not after a godly manner, that they would have received damage. You see that? And there are some people with their rebuke machines that go about rebuking everything and anything they ever see. and it is often not after a godly manner. And there's great damage that comes from that. See what it's saying in the verse? If this is after a godly manner, there will not be damage. At least in the end, right? Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, verse 10 is speaking about whom? It's speaking about the Corinthian believers. Is this not what the whole context is about? Who was repenting? The church at Corinth. You say, but the verse says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, Pastor. These people, if they were already saved, then what is this talking about? The word salvation means deliverance. Right? The word salvation means deliverance. And this church was accepting sin. There were people in the church that were living in sin, unrepented of. They were not fighting against it. It was accepted in the church. And Paul is saying, this godly sorrow that you believers have had has worked repentance to deliver you. To deliver you from this situation. Your church will now be able to move on for the glory of God. Your church will now be able to grow in Christ. Your church will now be able to grow in grace. Do you see how their church was delivered? They were also delivered from false teachers, okay? At the end of verse 10, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We could also maybe paraphrase this in our language a little bit, like the guilt tripping of the world worketh death. You know, there's a difference between helping someone grow and bringing condemnation. Helping someone grow, bringing condemnation. And sometimes that's different for different people too. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, the Spirit of God has to be working. The Spirit of God has to be working in the believer that's trying to help and the believer that's in need. The Spirit of God has to be working through all that. Because if this is done in the flesh, it will bring damage. It will bring a sorrow that brings death, that worketh death, worketh ruin. So we see some important truths that repentance is often spoken of in the Bible for believers. Now, there's places it's referenced to the lost, you know, repent toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's to the lost. But there's many, many times in the Bible repentance is written to believers. What does that tell you? That tells you that believers need to change their mind when they are living in sin, when they are living apart from God. There is a repentance that needs to come. Okay, moving on. Let's move past repentance now to verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed, because we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Here we see, I've entitled this two different ways, rest, or we can also see relief, or rejoicing, you could even put in there, that Paul, when this repentance takes place, there is great, right? There is a liberty that comes. There is a freedom that comes. There is a rest that comes following repentance. That means that none of us here, as believers, should be scared of repentance. There's, read verse 11, right? See all the results that came out of this? Paul was refreshed. He heard the news. Oh, praise the Lord, he says. They have turned from that which is wrong. They have turned to that which is right. Praise the Lord. And he made sure this was a legitimate thing here. Verse 11, it goes on to describe the carefulness and zeal and how they were wanting to be getting this right and how they had cleared themselves. They had proven themselves to be truly having changed their mind. Now let's look at verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Seems kind of brash, doesn't it? They just went from fornicating and, suing each other to now I have confidence in you in all things. Wow. Quite a transformation, huh? But you know what Paul is developing here? I call it retrust. Retrust. Because you know what? When a believer has stumbled or fallen in some way and they come to repentance, you know what happens? Many believers don't trust them. Well, we'll see. We'll see. Right? These types of attitudes. And Paul is saying, I'm behind you. I have confidence in you. You know, he's really saying he has confidence in God's working in them, right? But he's still saying, I believe that you can do what God has called you to do. I believe that you can move forward as a church. I believe that God wants to use your church to do something for the Lord. Paul comes along and he gives them confidence. He gives them encouragement to say, I'm behind you. I'm behind you. That's an important step. And we really, really, this is a great passage to go through when a church has gone through discipline of some sort. And we did several years ago. But you see the way God wants it to work out, the way it should. That this situation is not just for the individual that is in sin and is not repenting. All right, that's an important distinction. There are some believers that sin, they're bothered by it, they confess it, and they seek to turn away from it. Right? The church, you know, we have people here that are sinners. Let me look around. Yes, we do. But there's a difference between someone that says, no, this is fine. No, I can do this. No problem with this. I'm going to keep on doing this. No, that's not what that means in the Bible, no. And they continue on in sin versus someone that is sorry and is repenting and is seeking to turn away. That's the difference. And Paul here is saying, you've proved yourself, church. You have turned away. You've repented. Relationships in the church. Many times when people say they don't want to come to church, but they used to go to church, what's their story? Well, I went through a very bad experience. Many times those stories are true. Sometimes they're fabricated, sometimes they're not. But there's many times those stories are true. Why is that? Because of the relationships in the church were not guided by the Spirit. There was a worldly sorrow. There was a worldly repentance. There was a fleshly response to sinfulness. Do you know that you need a spiritual response to that which is sinful? A sinful response to that which is sinful is sinful. Well, yeah. But that's what happens so often. As believers, when there is a problem in the church, there's some situation, we have a sinful response to that which is sinful. And then relationships break down. People aren't talking to people. People aren't being together. And we see how this breaks apart. But that doesn't have to be our story, praise God. Right? Our story can be that which we seek the Lord. The Lord blesses. The Lord works. And when these situations come up, we bring them before the Lord. We pray, yes, and we go in the Spirit that there is restoration, that there is forgiveness, that there is these repentance, these things that ought to come out of this. A change of mind. Maybe we just need a change of mind about relationships. That we recognize God has to work, but I must do whatever God would lead me to do. So for us, it could be that there's a brother or sister here that is in sin in some way, and you know, and you're burdened about them. You've been praying about this. Maybe the Lord would have you speak something to them. It could be that you, as a believer here, need to have your own change of mind about something. About a sin. Maybe about something in the Scriptures. A change of mind. You say, me? I've got it all figured out. Well, maybe you need to have a change of mind about the fact that you have it all figured out. But let's close with this question. Is there anything that the Lord would have you do here today? Let's pray together. Lord, the Corinthian church is pretty much an average church. And Lord, we here want to follow your word. We want to follow your Spirit's leading. Father, I pray that you would help us here in this assembly, that our relationships would be guided by you, that we would care about one another enough to pray for them and to be together with them, that when these challenges and these troubles and these sins come up, that we would respond with grace, that we would respond with truth, that we would do what you'd have us to do. Lord, I pray for those believers in this place that need repentance, that need to change their mind about some sin they've been allowing, something they've been clinging to that's not right. I pray you do that work. Lord, would we also come along beside those that have fallen in the past and encourage them and tell them that we have confidence that they will follow after God and that God will work and that they will do what is right. May that be our spirit here. May you help us in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.